7 days you shall keep the feast. 7 days you shall keep the feast. But then it says, then on the eighth day, which is kind of cool that it gets attached onto that, a new beginning. Now, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Romans and chapter 8. We're going to begin here today in Romans chapter 8. And notice here in Romans 8 in verse 28, it says, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, those whom He predestined, these He also called; whom He called, these He also justified; and whom He justified, these He also glorified." And when you think of why we exist, why we are alive, and we come to this eighth day, this final day of the feast of the Lord is given in Leviticus 23, and we look at the celebration, we can look back and say, we come to an ending of this celebration, of this plan of salvation that began with the Creator making things in the Sabbath feast and looking at the Passover and Christ who was slain from the foundation of the world and being resurrected during the days of unleavened bread and the blessing of the Holy Spirit and gathering in of the first fruits in Pentecost and the coming of Jesus with the declaration of the trumpets and the wrath of God. And we see Him as high priest ministering on our behalf in the Day of Atonement and Him coming together to bring it all to a conclusion at the Feast of Tabernacles. To bring it to a conclusion, as God was teaching yesterday, so that there can be this new beginning. And God has been working together for good, for our good, for everyone's good, to bring about His purpose and plan that He has had since the beginning. Notice again, "For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose, who He foreknew, He predestined." It was the purpose of our existence. From the time that He made man in His image and in His likeness, we were predestined. This was where we were to come to. To come to the point that we would be coming to God. To be conformed to the image of His Son. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. That He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many. The intention of God was to tabernacle among us. From the very beginning, He wanted to create us in His image and likeness that we could be together as a family. That we would know what family really is. That we would know the love of a father. That we would know the love of a brother and a savior. That we would know what it is to belong and be a part of a family. And that is what God has wanted from the beginning, and it is the longing of our hearts, whether we know it or not, to know the God of love, to believe and know His love, and to be loved and receive the place that God has in His family. He made us for this reason. And so whom He predestined, these He called. Those He called, it says that He justified. And whom He justified, these He glorified. God is desiring to glorify His family, to glorify His children, and to raise us up. In Matthew chapter 3, in verse 12, it says that John the Baptist was talking about Jesus, said that His winnowing fan is in His hand, and He's going to thoroughly clean out the threshing floor. And He's going to bring the wheat into the barn, and He's going to burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. And yesterday we were talking about that, about the judgment at the end. In fact, let's just go ahead and turn there to Revelation chapter 20 and just pick that up. Revelation chapter 20 in verse 11, it says, "So I saw the great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There was no place to be found for those that weren't in the Lamb's Book of Life. But you see what he did here. It says death and Hades. Death is the enemy that comes to every person. Death is the enemy that comes. And we see in this world that it is an inevitability that we live with, that it is appointed to man once to die. That we who have life know that in this body we must die. It's something that we consider, it's something that we live with, it's something that the Feast of Tabernacles teaches us. This is temporary. And we all know that. Whether you know the scripture or not, we all know that this is temporary. But God, having purposed something better, that we would be glorified, that we could live with him eternally, he's going to put an end to this thing we know as death. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says in verse 20, in 1 Corinthians 15, 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or those who have died. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming, and then the end. And from the beginning, when God was talking about his feast, he said, three times in a year, all your males shall appear before me at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. He had a beginning of the first harvest, that unleavened bread, when they would cut the sheaf and they would begin the harvest. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, began the first harvest, being the firstborn from the dead. And then he is bringing in that first harvest. And he began a count from the resurrection to the end of the first harvest when he gathers in his first fruits and they are presented to the Lord. And then there's this end, this great harvest that God brings in. Three times males shall stand. Your people shall stand and none shall appear before him empty handed. We will see the face of God and live. We will see his face and live. 1 Corinthians 15. So then verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. I want you to think about all that God is doing and has done and will yet do in Jesus to bring about you and me having a place in the family of God. All who would believe in Jesus and bow the knee and confess him as Lord, having a place in the family of God. That all the work that Jesus has done to come to a point that there is an end when he can deliver the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. So all the power that we gave to the evil one in the garden when we said, we'll listen to your voice and not that of our fathers. All the power that we give to the things of this world, to the false idols of our heart, to the false gods that come into our lives, to the things that we think will give us true living water, and we know it's just nothing. It's like the water of this world that it carries with it all kinds of pollutants and all kinds of things, and it constantly needs to be cleansed. We are looking not for the things of this world and the water that flows here, but the pure living water, the crystal clear water that God pours out, that is so holy and pure and true. He has to put an end to all of it. To everything that we could run to and think this will satisfy. God wants to put an end to all those things in our lives. And he will put an end to all rule and authority and power on this earth. Everything will submit to the love of God. He must reign, verse 25, till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. See, that's what's so cool when we read Revelation, when he says death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. He's saying, I'm making an end of it. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. In other words, the Father gave all authority and power to Jesus Christ. But we understand that the Father was not under the authority of Christ when he gave him all authority and power. And it demonstrates to us that our Father has the authority and the power over all things. In verse 28, then he says, so now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That's what God wants. He wants a family that's his and children who say, I'm yours and you are mine. It seems like such a simple thing that we have made so complicated in this world through sin and through disobedience and through all the yuck of life, that we've clouded this and we've seen it be clouded. And it says that Satan, the devil, has deceived the whole world. And there's just this blindness that comes when we don't have Christ in our lives, and we live in blindness until Christ comes in our lives. And then he opens up and says, let there be light. And we see the light. And we see the truth, and we have those epiphany moments when we see God and know he is God and I am his. And ultimately, God will be all in all. He will have the rule and authority in our lives, and it will be the most perfect love and perfect thing to see. Turn with me over to Zechariah chapter 14. Notice here in Zechariah chapter 14. And verse 6, and it shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be as one day. That's what we're celebrating today. This eighth day of new heaven and new earth, it'll be like one day. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But at evening time, it'll happen. It'll be light. What is that like? Our kids are all excited, right? I don't have to go to bed. There's no bedtime. There's no nighttime. It's just light. And there's life. And it'll be one day. For he will be the light. In verse 8, and in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord, Yahweh, shall be king over all the earth. And in that day it shall be, Yahweh is one, and his name one. Yahweh is one and his name one. He will be all in all, everything in everything. One. The great mystery that God created and showed right in the beginning, that a man and a woman, the two would become one. And it has been the heart of God to tabernacle among his people, to glorify us, to bring us to his very image, that we would be one with him, that he would be all in all, that we would know who our Father is, and that we would be submitted to him. And even the Son Jesus, that when he had subdued everything that opposed God, he would present it. He would present and deliver a kingdom to God. All right, this is the moment of the sermon where everybody's standing up. Stand up. Got to stand up. Some people are slow to stand up, and that's why I'm making you stand up, because we're getting sleepy in the chairs. And I want to see happy, smiley face. All right, you can sit down now. All right. Stand back up. All right, lift your arms up. Give a shout of praise to God. Woo! All right. Very good. 8 days of feasting. I see it in your faces. Woo! Praise the Lord. All right. All right. So 8 more. I heard a cry for 8 more. Okay, please be seated. Sometimes you just got to stand up, lift up your arms, pump up the volume a little bit. Praise the Lord. Get it up. So here we have this one Lord. Let's turn over now to Revelation chapter 21. Josh and Brittany Page read these verses, and they're just so beautiful. It's like the perfect ending to the perfect story. Revelation 21, verse 1. So after these things have been cleaned up, it says that verse 21. So I saw new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is the city that we read about in Hebrews 11. When it said that all these died not having received the promises. They all saw the promises. They were assured of them. They confessed them. But they counted themselves as strangers and pilgrims because this is what they were seeking. And in our lives, this is the real treasure. The city of God. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Isn't that beautiful? And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. This is why we were made. This was why mankind was created. That God would tabernacle among us to share his love and his life with us. To make us in his image and likeness. And notice what he says. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Just think about that. We have grown to have faith and accept pain and sorrow and hurt and death. We accept it. We live with the reality of it. In a new heaven, a new earth, it's no more. Do you see how much of life? Think about how much of our lives is built around this. Around the curse that comes in because of sin, and how the cursing has brought all of this pain and this sorrow and this toil and this trauma and the drama and all the things that go on in this world. He's saying, no more. No more. I mean, what a blessing to say, we'll live and we're not worrying about dying. And we don't have to go to sleep because it's one day and we are together with each other for eternity, praising God, just doing whatever God desires in all the many ways that he's created us. And think of just all the uniqueness that in creating us in his image, he has also created every unique person to be appreciated, to be loved, to be enjoyed, to see the uniqueness of God's children, and to delight in the beautiful personalities that rest on the character of Christ, where they are perfectly found to be immortal and incorruptible. Isn't that glorious? To think of a place where those you dwell with are your friends, where they do no harm in all your holy mountain. You don't lock your doors. You keep the windows open at night. The things that you have are meant to be enjoyed. And when people come over, there's always an abundance to share. And the things of life, of work, and of doing things and creating and enjoying, that these are things that we create for each other to serve one another. And the things that we can bring to the table to give glory to God. And what a life that is laid before us, that we have been called to know and appreciate and understand that all that God is asking us to do in this life is to let Him be all right now. Let Him be all in all now. Let Him be everything in everything to us. That the motivation, that the desire of our heart, that the way we live and the way we walk is giving glory to God. Let Him reign right here in our hearts and in our minds. And that the waters flow out. We are ambassadors of a kingdom. And ambassadors of a king. And it is our calling to be constantly sharing the message that we have a king, Jesus, who will put an end to all rule and authority and power. And then God, our Father Himself, will be king, and He will be Father to us all, dwelling together. So He says in verse 5, so He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. We talked about this on the first day, this living water that comes, that Jesus offered, that if any would thirst, let him come to me and drink. And He says, this is the water. And He says in verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Turn with me over to Psalm chapter 46. Notice here in Psalms chapter 46 and in verse 4, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Isn't that beautiful? Can you see it? A new place, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. All things are new. God dwelling among us and a river flowing that is so beautiful that make glad the city of our God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. He has been wanting to tabernacle with us, and He says it's true and it's faithful. It will happen. Turn with me over to John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, we're reading the prayer of Jesus before He was going to be taken. He knew what was happening that night. He knew what was going on. And in His mind, as He is preparing Himself for the sacrifice He is about to make, He prays this prayer that just is awesome. And notice here, we'll pick it up in verse 20. He said, I do not pray for these alone. That is the disciples who were with Him that night. But also for those who will believe in me through their word. And you and I have heard this word. This word has been revealed. We believe not because we've seen Him. We believe because we heard the message, the gospel, and we believed it and accepted it. And so He says that they may be one. One. That they may be one. In that day, it says, Yahweh will be one. That we may be one with Him. Notice that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. The power of this word and the power of what happened in Genesis when they said, let us make man in our image. I in you, you in me, let us make them in our image. That they may be one as you and I are one, that they may be one in us. Do we understand, do we even begin to comprehend what God is saying to us and the liberty and the power of these words that God is saying, you were chosen to be. Do you realize that's why Satan hates us so much? That's why he wants to destroy so much. And when he came to tempt, it was all about saying, I don't want you being one with him. I don't want you following him. I don't want God being all in all. God's not telling you the truth. He's trying to keep things from you. The very thing that God was saying, I want to do, I want to give you everything. I want you to be one. Here comes the evil one. And what happens? They doubt. They don't believe. They draw back. They take of their own. They eat the fruit. They sin. They realize, I'm naked. I need to be covered. I'm afraid of God. I mean, think of how horrifying that is. The very God of love, whose whole purpose and point in creating us in his image and likeness, having predestined us, knowing who we are, we said no. And we said yes to something apart. And then God says, there will be enmity between the seed. I will bruise your head. He will bruise the heel. And he promised a Messiah. Jesus Christ, slain from the foundation of the world, that he would be the one to make us one. That the Messiah would be the salvation for us all. That we would all know the rule and authority and power of God's love through Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, through the magnificence of life, that he would come and he would say, I will be the curse for you. All the cursing, all the sorrow, all the sin, all the bondage of sin, all your shame, all your guilt, all your fear. He who could bless all of us said, I will take all of your cursing. I will take it on me that you may be blessed by God. And God said in him, in everything, he would have the preeminence. That in everything, our Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, would have the preeminence in everything. And he has given him all rule and authority and power because he needs to bring us back to God. And what is Jesus doing? All throughout these feasts, we've been seeing how he is working and has been working to bring us all back to our Father, to bring us back to the point where we can be one, to take us out of iniquity and sin and bring us to the point of redemption and bring us to the point of unity, that we would all be of one God, one baptism, one hope, one faith, one calling, one. He has always wanted to be one. And he's wanted to be one with us. Do you see your calling? Do you see that the sufferings of this world cannot compare to the glory that shall be revealed in us? Do you see it's how do you begin to even comprehend what we're being offered? We are offered promises we don't understand. But friends, if we have any glimpse to the glory of God, well then, at least we have a glimpse of what we can see, of what we shall be. So he says here, continuing on, verse 22, and the glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. To know that. To know that love, the very love, with the love that you've loved me, that you've loved them. And if you feel like you're not loved by God, read that verse over and over and over. Put it in your heart that you are loved, that you have loved them as you have loved me. Does Jesus love more? He says, no, you've loved them like you've loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. He wants the tabernacle with us. That they may behold my glory, which you have given me, For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. The Father and the Son and the Son in us. The mystery of the ages. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That we may be one, that we may be glorified by his glorious work. Turn over with me to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. Because there is a knowing. The world has not known God, but Jesus knows the Father. And he said that the disciples, they've known that the Father sent the Son. But it's the knowing that God is after, to the point where we know. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And notice here in verse 14. But the minds were blinded, for unto this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Freedom. Freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. The same image. We are being transformed into the same image. I mean, what does that mean? What does that mean? We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. From glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Notice in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says that, for our citizenship is in heaven, where the New Jerusalem is, where the holy city is, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. The same image. The same image, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And that's what he's doing in our lives. He's subduing us. He's subduing the things of the world. He's bringing an end to all rule and authority and power that stands against God, so that we can be these people, these children. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 John 3, 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. You could just meditate on that and just, you could just get lost in that verse. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should become the children of God. Who are we that God would want to be one with us and tabernacle with us? Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. What a powerful message this is, of hope and of life. Turn with me now over to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. And notice here in verse 22, Revelation 21, 22, speaking again of this new heavens and this new earth and the new Jerusalem, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. How powerful and beautiful these verses are. And notice this, and the nations of those who are saved, the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. What a wonderful thing. You and I were made to be kings and priests. We were made to be saved. We were made to be glorified. And we were made to bring the glory and honor that God has poured out on us back into the temple. None would appear before Him empty-handed, but we would all give according to the blessing of the Lord. We return the glory that He pours out on us to give Him glory, to come before our God with gifts and praises and thanksgiving for all He has done, for all He does. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Amen.
He puts an end to all that stuff. I want you just to meditate on this for just a moment. We can read through these verses and they're so deep with understanding. When you really think, what would it be like if there was no lie? No false teaching. No deception. Just honesty. Just truth. Just love, just mercy, just compassion, just care one for another, that is the whole thing that's happening. And He showed me a pure river, a water of life. This is chapter 22, verse 1. Clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. I can't wait to see this tree. As a produce guy, I'm interested. Because it says that this tree of life, it grows on both sides of the river. And it seems like wherever the river goes, the tree springs up. And it has all this fruit. And it's a wonderful, glorious thing to eat. Good fruit, and to have different fruit, and to have it producing all the time, it's got to be awesome. Yielding its fruit every month, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. Friends, I just don't even think we can begin to really comprehend what that means. We have lived a life with so much curse, and in a world with so much curse. And cursing, that there's just no more of it. God wants you to know that He's prepared us for a wonderful place. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. We are His. And we know Him, and we see Him as He is, and we're like Him, because He glorified us into the same image as His Son. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. What a story. What an ending. And they lived happily ever after. Thank you, Chauncey. I'll leave you with this one thought here from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In verse 9 it says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. Many times today when I was reading, I said, we just need to meditate on this and think on this and try to absorb it. There's so much said and so little of space. But what does this really look like when you add up all these verses? When you add up this whole kingdom of God on this earth? It says, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly. We can see it, but we can't really see it. We know it's out there, this ending. We know this kingdom is out there. We know the promises that God has made, but it's like you got to be there. It's like coming to the feast. You just don't know what you're missing when you're missing. And yet this is nothing compared to the glory of that kingdom. What will it be? You just got to be there. And in our lives, that God is saying, seek first the kingdom and all his righteousness. Don't worry about everything. He will add to you everything. He'll seek first the kingdom and all his righteousness. This is worth spending your life for. Amen. Giving everything for everything. Amen. That God would be all in all. That God is all in all in our lives, and that what we do is seek for the reconciliation of every person, that God would be all in all in their lives. And so for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. To gaze upon the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, to gaze upon the face of our Father, to love the one we have not yet seen, and to look and say, Father, I only imagined that you had that many hairs on your head. Father, how deep and rich are the thoughts of your heart. How wonderful is what flows from you. And the abundance of life and joy that we get from knowing him as he knows us. Friends, I don't know if there is anything that gives me more heart and desire than to know that there is a time coming when we will see face to face. And we will know him as we are known by him. We will know the things of God. And there will be no more hiding and no more veil and no more dim mirror. For the glory of the Lord will shine upon us and his blessing will be upon us. And the glory of the Lord will rise up in every person. Because only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be there. And we, brothers and sisters, with all of our brothers and sisters who come to know the Lamb, to love the Lamb, who love the Lord, will know him. And we will know one another. And the glory will shine and the light will be glorious. And God will be glorified and praised by all living things. There will be no more curse. There will be no more darkness. There will be no more night, because the Lord is in it, and God will be glorified in the eyes of everyone. And we will know him perfectly. And there will be nothing veiled anymore. Yes. Yes, my brother. Yes. Praise God. Praise God.